Nice to see everybody on this beautiful sunny day. It is fall, and it's not 80 or 90, but it's like summer just doesn't want to give up yet, so the rest of the week looks fairly nice, so that's really nice. Just a couple of things as you're getting settled in. I'll just say what it's like in a pastor's home. I'm not saying this to be self-serving because you go brain dead as a pastor, but I remember everybody but our own family, so I failed to get something in the bulletin today that's semi-important anyway, and that is Kathy and I are now grandma and grandpa, and I said it in the early service. Yeah, we had a little girl born last Sunday, a week ago today, a little girl named Riley Kinsey. So I think they're both Scottish names, if I remember right. Riley Kinsey Lasman, and mother and the daughter are doing very, very well. It's really interesting. We had Danny over for his birthday last Sunday. He came over after church, and about 4 o'clock we're sitting and visiting, and we got a phone call from Aaron, our son, and said, well, we're at the hospital. She's coming. Now, here's the point now. That was at 4 o'clock. Kathy left on a 6:25 flight. And she arrived at the hospital just about an hour before the baby was born. So she was there, got to go in the room, and saw her right out. She came out of the delivery room, and that was really exciting. Then she was up there 6 days until yesterday afternoon when I picked her up. So I'll try to get this in the bulletin next Sunday, or I'll be in deep trouble, because Aaron and his wife, Amanda, want to have the bulletin with the announcement and everything, and I'll put it in, and you'll be hearing about this too. October 18th, the council has approved for me to go up the weekend, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Sunday the 18th, to go up. And I'll be doing the baptism at Zion Lutheran Church in Anchorage. So that'll be a real thrill to baptize my own granddaughter. That'd be really nice. Okay, just a couple of things before we have our prayers and get started. First of all, I want to remind you before we have our baptismal remembrance, I just want to remind you what the words mean. You know, we say, I'm a baptized, forgiven child of God. That's your comfort. So there's two things that remembering your baptism gives you. One is comfort. Each and every day, comfort. Who are you? What's your identity? Because, you know, everybody's trying to tell you who you are and give you an identity, and we struggle with these things to one degree or another. And so it's important to remember your baptismal promises because it's your identity. What's that identity? You are a forgiven child of God. That's your comfort each and every day. That's why we encourage you to say this. The other one, I'm a baptized, forgiven child of God, united to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm not always sure people remember this because we don't always do a good job in the church on this. But united to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ means that, and this is Romans 6, you can look it up again, in a mystical, supernatural, spiritual way, in our baptism, we were actually joined to the historical events that happened to Jesus. And so as he physically died on the cross, when we're baptized, united to that, our old sin-loving self died with him on the cross. That's why it bothers us when we do sin, because that old sin-loving self has died on the cross with Jesus. And then on the day of the resurrection, when Jesus was raised up from the dead, in our baptism, we were connected in a spiritual, mystical, supernatural sense with that resurrection, and that's where the born-again comes in. So we died, our old sin-loving self died with Christ, and our new man in Christ was created, which means now we have the power to live for God. So your baptism gives you those two things. Comfort, who are you? And the knowledge that you can overcome temptation and sin. And it's by faith. Everything's by faith. Simply trusting what God says in our baptism, we can overcome sin and temptation that way. And when we regretfully sin, then we go back to the other baptism promise and comfort of forgiveness. And then finally we say, his victory is my victory. That's a reminder that Jesus has done it all for you. You don't have to do anything. You receive it. And in that, you are comforted as a baptized, forgiven child of God, united to his death and resurrection, so you've been born again. And then the last part, of course, is his victory is our victory, which we said then he's done it all for us. So I just want to remind you that because it's important to hear the words and say the words, but I remind you what that is. It's comfort and power to live a Christian life. Comfort and power to live a Christian life. And then one last thing before we do this, and we can talk about it for next week or so if you want, but our Galatians study will be coming to an end eventually. Believe it or not, it will be coming to an end. We're in into chapter 5, and there's 6 chapters. So we need to think about what to do, and I'm leaning towards, but I'm open. That's why I want you saying say it now or later. I'm leaning towards doing a study on the book of Hebrews because it's such a good study in general, and it ties the Old and the New Testament together, if you've ever read the book of Hebrews. Just going through Hebrews explains how the Old Testament's about Jesus. And the book of Hebrews explains that very much about the temple and the sacrifices and the priest and everything. So I thought that might be a good one. But please let me know your thoughts too, and I'll do Hebrews anyway. No, I'm just kidding. No, but if you say something that really catches my fancy, I may change my mind. So just be aware of that too. I think that's everything. So you'll need to be, before we do our prayers, you need to be on Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians 5, verse 16. Okay? And let's begin by remembering our baptism. We have been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I am a baptized, forgiven child of God, united to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His victory is my victory. Amen. Gracious Father, we thank you for your many blessings and constantly ask for your forgiveness, which we know that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless us now as we continue this study. Grant us your Spirit to open our minds to understand and above all our hearts to accept what you have revealed to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, okay, we won't read all of chapter 5, but you know, it started out at the beginning of chapter 5 about we have been called to freedom. And he says, don't let anybody take that Christian freedom away from you. We've talked about that a lot. And then in verse 13 and following, he said not to use this wonderful Christian freedom as a pretext to sin. You know, sometimes people will think that, or they'll say it to Christians in general and Lutherans specifically. Oh, I see. All your sins are forgiven, so you can just do whatever you want. Now, what Luther would say, he'd say, that's exactly right. And they, what? But here's the point. You say, what do you want now that you're a Christian? You just want to go out and sin? And the answer is no. Why? Because we have been united to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have been born again. We don't want to sin. And so, but because we still have our sinful flesh, which we'll be reminded of, we need to be constantly reminded of that. And that's why when we do sin, sooner or later, we're overcome with remorse. Because we know we've done something that our Lord Jesus has had to die for, and it brings us to repentance and seeking once again his unconditional forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. But he was talking about the freedom was being abused in Galatia, the churches there, and there was infighting going on and things like that. So now we pick it up with 16 and following. So let me read verse 16, then we'll say a few things about it. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We have a couple of thoughts here. You know, up in earlier verse, he was talking about running. You were running well. Who stepped in and hindered you? And we said that was sort of a metaphor. You were running well. In other words, you had accepted the message of the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit and doing all these things. And then these people kind of stepped in front of you, like I said last week, like a player or a coach stepping in front of a football player running down the sideline and he stumbles or something. That's what these false teachers did. Everything was just going fine. But here he uses a different word. Instead of the word run, he uses the word walk. And here the idea is that it's how we live. As a matter of fact, some translations will say, live instead of walk. See, live by the Spirit. In other words, what they do is they translate it for you, what the real meaning is. Because even though we may understand walk, it's not intuitive, is it? Especially younger people. So some translations, the Greek word literally means walk. But some translations, it literally means walk. Some translations will give you the meaning of that term in the biblical setting. And it's how you live. So I say walk or live by the Spirit. We'll come back to the Spirit again, but it's the Spirit who has brought us to saving faith in Christ. Let's look up just a couple passages, though. You see this idea of walking by the Spirit. Let's go to Romans 6:4 is the first one. Sometimes it's good just to see how the words are used elsewhere when you're studying the Bible. So Romans 6:4, which is, by the way, the Romans 6:1-11 is that idea of being united to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and living for him. Let's do Romans 6:3-4. The word run is not, walk is not used here, but the idea of living for him is. Romans 6:3-4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism, meaning the old sin-loving self, into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk. Oh, it is there. I thought they had live here. We too might walk in what? Newness of life. We've been born again. So we have a different way of looking at things and living than the non-Christian. And then I think it's in Romans 8:4 too. Let's double check that. Romans 8:4. And it's in other places, but we just won't look up all of them. Romans 8:4. Where did 8:4 go? Here we go. 8:4. Let's see. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, which is very similar to Galatians, as we're going to see here. So this idea of walking is how we live. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It's interesting, the word gratify. Anybody have a different translation than gratify the desires of the flesh? But what was it?
Not carry out.
Not carry out. Okay, that's pretty good. The Greek word literally means to complete or to completion. So if we did it literally, he'd say, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not bring to completion the desires of the flesh. You see why? They translate it for you to make it more American English. Gratify. But it means you have a temptation or desire, okay? And to complete that desire would be to give in to the temptation and sin. And they translate it here as gratify, which is just fine translation. Okay, is there anything else I want to say about that? About the idea of the Spirit. Let's go to right in Galatians chapter 3, 2, and 14. So Galatians 3, 2, and 14. It's always, when you do word studies, you always want to see how that word is being used in the immediate context of the letter that you're writing. And then it's helpful also to look in the rest of the New Testament. Here we're going to go right to Galatians again and see that. So that's Galatians 3, 2, and 14. So Galatians 3, 2. Whoops, I'm in Ephesians, sorry. Galatians 3, 2. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of law or by hearing with faith? And then verse 14. So that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Now here's the point, getting back to our verse 16, okay? We receive the Spirit by the gospel, not by the law. We don't receive the Holy Spirit through the law. Now, so you don't get confused, because if you know your Bible really well, you might be thinking this thought. Well, doesn't the Holy Spirit use the law to convict us of our sin? Yes. But convicting of us of our sin is not the same as receiving the Holy Spirit. Once we're convicted of our sin, the only way to be forgiven and receive the Holy Spirit is in the gospel. Yeah, see, faith. So that's what he's getting at there. Okay, so you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Let's look up two passages on that, and then we'll go to the next verse. Go to Galatians 3, 3. Galatians 3, 3. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, that's the gospel, and now trying to be perfected by the flesh? And what he means by that, and I'll talk about flesh again in just a minute, what he means by that, you receive the Holy Spirit through the gospel, through the forgiveness of your sins, and now you want to go back to law and think that by going back to law, you're going to perfect what you had in the gospel. By the way, the word flesh, and you see it here, can mean two things. Let me back up. One of the meanings we're most familiar with, which he's going to talk about in chapter 5 and a little bit in 6, I think, the flesh means something really sinful. You know, you're lying, cheating, stealing, coveting, committing some sort of sexual sin or something like that. We understand that that's the flesh. But in Galatians 3:3, I want you to notice, he's also using the word flesh in a negative sense for all those who want to try to get to heaven by keeping the... That's also the effect of the flesh. See, it works both ways, what I'm saying. The flesh is not only expressing in our life something really sinful and against God's law, but the flesh is also trying to be righteous with God by keeping the law. That's the flesh too, because that's human effort and not relying on the gospel. And then let's go to Romans 8, 1 to 13. This is a nice summary of what he's saying here in Galatians. Romans 8, 1 to 13, because remember now, we've gone from having saving faith in Jesus Christ, who has done everything for us, so we're free. We're free from the accusations of the law. And now he's talking about not to abuse that freedom. And that's kind of what we're going to see in Romans 8, 1 to 13. So I'll just kind of let you think about Galatians and how Romans 8, 1 to 13 fits in with what we're saying. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's the freedom. There's the freedom that he's talking about in Galatians. For the law of the Spirit of life, that's the gospel, notice how spirit and life go together, has set you free in Christ Jesus, the gospel. So life, spirit, Jesus, gospel all go together. From the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Did you pick up on that? See, what that means is you and I could never be made righteous in God's sight by keeping the law. And to paraphrase, there's nothing wrong with God's law. The problem's with what? Us, our sinful flesh. We can never keep the law to get to heaven because of our sinful flesh. That's what he says. For God has done for us what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. So we couldn't do it. We could never save ourselves. And that's why he sent Jesus, who did everything right. He kept the law perfectly for us, and then he suffered and died to pay for our debt of sin that we owed to God. He did everything. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Why likeness? Because he looked like a human being, and he was a human being, but he didn't have sin. That's what he means by the likeness of flesh. He was a human being like us, but no sin. Okay. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. We saw that in Galatians. Remember, when in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of woman, etc., etc. Born under the law, this is in Galatians 3, born under the law to redeem those under the law. Well, that's what he's saying in Romans 8, 4. The same thing, just a different way. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be filled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, this is where we're getting back to Galatians, what we're just saying, that now that we have been born again, right, and united to Christ, now we can begin to live according to the law, but not in the sense to keep it perfectly or to save ourselves. Because it says, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And you'll see this more as we get in deeper into our text for this morning, Galatians. For to set the mind of the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is peace. And by the way, whenever you see this word Spirit, you should always think gospel. Why? Remember, the law doesn't give the Spirit. The only way you have the Holy Spirit is through the gospel message about Jesus Christ. So wherever you have the gospel, you have the Holy Spirit. No gospel, no Holy Spirit. For the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Remember, you've been united to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have been changed. You have been born again. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him, because the Spirit and Christ always go together. If you believe in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, you believe in Jesus. They cannot be separated. Verse 10, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, that means even though we're forgiven and have eternal life, we still have to go through the process of physical death, don't we? Okay. Because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness, and that's the righteousness we have in Jesus. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. In other words, even though our body dies, one day our body will be raised up from the dead. So let's just do 12 and 13, then we'll go back to Galatians. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And he means also eternal death there, not just physical death. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, now you can hear overtones of Galatians here, don't use your freedom for a pretext to sin, you will live. Okay? And then we'll just stop there. So that's what he's saying in verse 16. But if you walk by the Spirit, the gospel, you will not gratify or complete the desires of the flesh. Verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and, let's see, go on here, and, oops, did I get the wrong page here? I did. Uh-oh, I got my pages mixed up. Oh, boy, I had this all straight here. Here we go, okay. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, I'm assuming you all know this to one degree or another. Every Christian has this internal battle, which is expressed here. We're going to look up Romans 7, which is even more famous, perhaps, than this one, which is a little bit longer. You and I constantly have the battle between spirit and flesh, our new man in Christ and our old Adam. It's a constant battle that we have. That's what he's describing here, this internal battle. But the point that we want to know, and we'll see this as we go a little bit further here in Galatians, now that we've been born again, now that we have the Holy Spirit, we do have the power to say no to temptation. We don't always do that. Why? Because we can only do that by faith. Right? We're going to look up Romans 6 here in a minute. We can only do it by faith. This is a promise that God has given to us. We've been united to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by what I mean by faith, you believe what God tells you. Your old sin-loving self has died, and your new man in Christ is alive, so you have the power to say no. And the reason we don't is sometimes we're tired, we're weak, moments of weakness and things like that. But we do have the power to do it. As a matter of fact, let's look up Romans 7 right now, because it will embellish what Paul is saying here about the flesh and the spirit. This is a very well-known passage. Perhaps you know this passage. Let's go to Romans 7, and it'll be, like I say, more of an embellishment of what he says in a Reader's Digest version here in Galatians. Romans 7, verse 7, thank you. Romans 7, verse 7 and following. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would have not known, for I would not have known what it is to covet the law and not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. Now let's pause here. This is a really complicated thought. I mean, as much as I know and everything, you really just have to believe what's said. If you live under law, are you listening? Everything that we're learning in Galatians and Romans here, if you live under law, you'll sin more. Let me give you a real simple illustration. It's simplistic, but it expresses truth. You go somewhere, public place, okay, and there's a sign on that say, don't touch wet paint. And what will children, what people do? Oh, yeah. That's what Paul means in the Bible means. If you live under law, it stirs up sin. You'd think that living under law would make you more holy. It doesn't. That's the whole point. And the problem isn't with the law. The problem's with our sinful nature. Okay? And that's why he says, I was alive apart from the law. In other words, I thought I was a good person. And then all of a sudden, the law starts showing me what I haven't done right. But when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. In other words, there are two ways to heaven. Okay? One is to believe in Jesus, who's done everything for you, or keep the Ten Commandments perfectly. Which would you like? And somebody who answered that wrong, see me after church today. For sin, and remember it came through the law, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy. Nothing wrong with the law, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Verse 13, did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, the law. In order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm of the what? Flesh. That's the problem. Nothing wrong with the law. For I do not understand my own actions. Now watch this. This is that flesh-spirit thing in Galatians. I do not understand my own actions. He's speaking as a Christian. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. What does Paul say in Galatians? The spirit's against the flesh, and the flesh is against the spirit. You hear this struggle again? This is just more embellishment. Now, if I do what I do not want, and why does he want? Because he's born again. See, this is that tension between flesh. I don't want to do this, but the flesh says, yeah, you do. And the spirit says, no, I don't. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it's what? That's good. In other words, if I don't want to do this, that means the law is good. So now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now, let's pause there. When we sin as Christians and we have remorse and we confess it to God and receive his forgiveness, the reason we did that was not according to our new man in Christ. We've been born again. The new man in Christ never sins. But we still have our flesh, the flesh that tempts us. And what's comforting about this, he's basically saying your real identity is not your flesh. It's Christ. Notice what did he say there? Okay. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. And then he explains what he means in the next verse. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. Now what's comforting is to know you're not flesh in your identity and being. You're a forgiven child of God, but you still have this flesh that's trying to always pull you back into that. For I have the desire, there's Galatians, I have the desire to do what is right, but not my ability to carry it out. Now, let me explain that. He doesn't mean he never has the ability. He simply says, I find myself at times doing those things that what? I don't want to do. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it. That's the second time he said that. So when you and I sin as Christians and filled with remorse and regret and repentance and seek God's forgiveness, that's not who we are. It's the flesh that still resides in us. Let me kind of pause here and make it this way. The Bible says you and I have three great enemies for our spirituality and our life in Christ. The sinful world, you know that. The devil and our flesh. And what's bad about the flesh is the, to use a term from criminal cases, the flesh is the inside job, right? It's like the bank manager who's in on the bank robbery so the people can come and rob the bank. That's what our flesh is. The flesh is the inside job. If we didn't have our sinful flesh, the world and the devil would not appeal to us. But we still have the flesh. This is a reality. Okay, this is, and again, you've heard me say it, this is this Latin phrase that Lutherans talk about, simul justus et peccator. We Christians are simultaneously saint and sinner. That's why we struggle this way, and that's why you have to know the gospel. Because as we struggle with these things and occasionally fail and we have to come to God's, get God's forgiveness, that's the only way you can keep your sanity. is knowing that it's Jesus Christ who saves you, not by your own efforts. And then he says in verse 21, so then, I find it to be a law. By the way, the word law is used in different ways in the Bible. Here he means by law, he means a principle. He doesn't mean the Ten Commandments. He means I find this principle, this law, that when I want to do right, evil is close at hand. 22, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. That means he's a new man in Christ. I love God's law. I want to keep God's law. But I see in my members, his flesh, another law, principle, waging war. Galatians, the spirit's against the flesh, and the flesh is against the spirit. Against the law, the principle of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Now let's pause here. Remember a little while ago, I said the flesh has two aspects. The one is obvious about, you know, sin, some sort of sin. The flesh gives into sin. But remember we looked at the other one where the flesh wants to be right in God's sight by keeping the law. And see, the moment we live under law and want to be righteous in God's sight by being a good person, it actually stirs up more sin. Isn't that crazy? It's kind of counterintuitive, isn't it? See, so to be free of the law means you are free of any coercive power of the law. You are free of any accusations of the law. Let me put it this way. I don't know if this is a good illustration or not, but let me use it. In the United States, we have speed limits on our highways, don't we? In Germany, you can drive as fast as you want. Now listen, there's no law. So if you drive 120 on the Autobahn, you're not going to get in trouble, are you? That's the way it is with us. Now, I'm not done, so don't get upset yet. Let me finish it all out. Okay, so we're free. We're not under the law anymore. We saw that right in Galatians 2. We're free of the law. Now, here's what I say, but Paul says, don't use that freedom as a pretext to go 120 miles an hour on the Autobahn. Did you hear that? So we're free, but now that we have the Spirit, right, we don't want to use that to abuse it in order to endanger ourselves or anybody else. So now we're guided by the Spirit, not rules and regulations. Because rules and regulations, we only break. I don't want any confessions right now, but if there's anybody in this room who has never broken the speed limit, it says 60, so, well, my speedometer and the police will give you 5 miles, so I'll go 65. That's what the law does. But we're free from the law in Christ. And then this is where it comes in with the Spirit. See, this is why it's hard. This is why it's hard for us to understand, because according to the law, we want to, you know, rules and regulations. That's what we want. Rules and regulations are all over the place for all human endeavors, aren't they? Rules and regulations start in the home. Rules and regulations go to work. Rules and regulations display sports. Rules and regulations, and we just carry that over into our faith. Yeah. Well, verse 21, I felt this way. I hope you have, because that means you're a Christian. Wretched man that I am. Why? Because as a Christian who's been born again, and I want to do the right thing, not because the law says so, but because God loves me. Hear the difference? If I said because God says so, that would be law. But I want to do the right thing because God loves me, that's gospel. And that's why I get upset when I do sin. You know? That's why I feel like a wretched man. Look what God has done for me in Christ Jesus. Look what I just thought, said, or did. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And what's the answer? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, through the gospel. Through the gospel. Okay. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh. Notice how he makes the distinction I tried to show you. The real Paul, the real you and I, want to serve the law of God with our spirit, our mind, but with our sinful flesh, which we still have, we're still pulled to the law and sin. And then he goes on to talk about we're free from this in Christ Jesus, being united to him. If you have a hard time comprehending this intellectually, it is a difficult concept. And I've studied this a lot, and even with great theologians and commentaries, it's hard. See, because he's really talking about an inner life, isn't he? you know, where you'd go for psychology or something like that. And even the Bible, it's hard to get all these things laid out in a completely intellectual, rational way. But we know the thrust of it. Okay, so let's see here. Let's go to verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, and every time you see Spirit, you should think gospel. The gospel, you are not under law. We saw that in Galatians 3. Christ has redeemed us from the law. He was born under the law. That's the Christmas story. He was born under the law to redeem those, to save those, to deliver those who were also under the law. Better do this, better do that. He's redeemed us from that. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. So when we live our lives, we're living them either under law or under gospel. And I've told you, and I want you to remember this, and it's, you're going to struggle with it. You know you're living under law whenever you feel guilty and ashamed and filled with anxiety. Why anxiety? Because you're not living up to expectations. God's expectations, other people's expectations, or your own expectations. So whenever you're feeling stuff like that, guilt, shame, despondency, anxiety, you're living under law because you're not fulfilling the expectation. And you do that, because I do that too. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. But you're also living under law whenever you feel self-righteous and superior to other people. So remember, living under law only produces two effects. Despair, and you can say several things under that despair, or self-righteousness and hypocrisy. Okay? So we're not under law. Then he's going to talk about the works of the flesh. Oh, I better stop right there. Let me stop right there, then we'll go on to the works of the flesh. This is the X-rated portion of Galatians. So. Let's see if there's any loose ends or questions. And these are difficult concepts. That's why I encourage you to read them and to pray about it and to study them. And they are a reality, whether you understand it or not. Because in a sense, it's not a matter of your intellect or your rationality, because you are what you are. What does that mean? I am a baptized, forgiven child of God, but I still have my flesh too. And so every day is this internal struggle. But we do that under the umbrella of God's grace. Isn't that wonderful? We don't have that. Now listen how I say this, and then I'll let you ask your questions. We don't engage in this inner struggle in order to be saved. We don't engage in this inner struggle in order to be saved. We engage in this inner struggle because we already are saved. Hear the difference? Let me say it again. So we don't engage in this inner struggle between spirit and flesh in order to be saved. Engage in this inner struggle between spirit and flesh because we're saved. We live under the umbrella of God's grace. And that's why we have peace. That's why we have peace. Because his victory is my victory. We know how this inner struggle is going to turn out. Victorious. It is good news. That's the point. And that means, to say it that way, that we are to live under gospel that we just expressed, rather than under law. And we're all raised around law. This is why this is so hard for myself included. With all my theological training, I still find myself living under the law. Okay, yeah. For example, you can use your own example, and then I'll take another question. Think of a pastor who has 400 some people who have expectations of how their pastor should perform. Are you with me? That can produce a lot of anxiety, especially if you're a people pleaser. That's living under law. Because God would say to me, with the right understanding now, God would say to me, I don't care what people think about you. I don't care if you're popular or whatever. You do what I tell you to do. See? And that's what I want to do. So you have the same issues at work, at home, with relatives, husbands, wives, friends. But let's stop there because I'm running out of time. All right, let's close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.